The message I have tonight is called The Steadfast Mind. I've taught around the rim of this thing many times and taught portions of this before, and yet the Lord kept drawing me back to it. And it was confirmed all the more last week during Eric's sermon when he was talking about the war that's going on between the spirit and the flesh. The problem of the flesh, when we're in that battle between the spirit and the flesh, starts in our mind. And so it's really important to find out why and what we can do about it and how to get a steadfast mind, one that won't be quickly moved, one that won't be dissuaded from what is true, one that won't be falling into agreement with the flesh, but will be in agreement with the spirit. So I want to read to you from the Amplified, Isaiah 23, verse 3, and we're going to look at this again later. But it says, "You will guard and keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, both inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you." Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord God, that you will let there be life that will come from this word. I pray, Father, that all that you want said would be said, Lord God, and those things that are not of you would just fall to the ground. I pray, Lord, that we would be changed in your presence tonight as we break this word open. Nourish us, Lord. Change us, challenge us, and give us that which we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Al had given us a DVD to watch at our shepherding group. And by the way, Chris, I'm supposed to give it to you tonight after, called 180. Some of you probably have seen it. It's comparing the abortion Holocaust to the German Holocaust. And it's very riveting and very profound. We all just for a half an hour kind of sat there watching it. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. One of the things that stood out to me the most in watching this video was how crazy people's thinking is. How they believe things that they've been told without ever having any source of truth. How they have opinions and convictions and beliefs that are so far from the truth, it just was like took your breath away. But you know, every one of us comes to the Lord, and even last week, Casey used the phrase stinking thinking. Every one of us come to the Lord with wrong thinking. From what we've learned, from what our environment's been, from different situations and circumstances that have happened in our lives that form the thoughts that we have. And as I got kind of delving into this, I realized I have too much information for just tonight. So this will be part one, and in a couple of weeks when I'm preaching again, part two. What does the word say about our mind? Look at or listen to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says this: "Every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, baited by his own desire." Now, I've inserted the things that the Bible says are the things that entice us: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully matured, brings forth death. No man can be tempted by God, James says previous to this, but it says every man is tempted when we become drawn away and enticed. And that drawing away and enticing, whether it's through our eyes, through just our flesh, starts up here. Any of you that have ever struggled with temptation, where does it start? In your mind. And it says here that if those thoughts, if you will, if those evil desires conceive, if you let it mull around long enough to give life to it, what's the next thing that will happen? It produces sin. But it starts in our mind. And if we leave it there long enough to germinate, that's why when Ron worked at the mission, he used to tell the guys, please don't let your pride get in the way of saying, I am struggling. Because if temptation in itself is not a sin, but if you don't tell somebody, if you don't get it out in the open, if you don't stop that germination process, before you know it, those thoughts are giving birth to sin. And just as Eric shared last week, then sin gives birth to death. Because the wages of sin is death. There's no way around that. There's no exceptions to it. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but now I'm fearful, lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from the wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is saying, we have the potential for allowing the enemy to come because, as Eric also said, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Our flesh is the thing that gives way to those temptations, and then the enemy can come. And just as he deceived Eve, who met face to face with God, he can corrupt and seduce our minds. It doesn't say our bodies, our minds. And he did that by telling kind of twisted truths. Right? He added a little bit of something. And he seduced Eve. And Paul says, I'm afraid that that could happen to you. And it will draw you away from the wholehearted, sincere, and pure devotion to Christ. The world also can draw us away. The world lives by humanistic philosophy right now. It is the overshadowing of just about anywhere you go in the world is humanistic philosophy. First Peter says, the devil is always seeking someone to seize and to devour. So be sober-minded. Now, does that mean that you can't ever have any fun or smile or laugh? Absolutely not. But when you're not sober, whether it's whatever influence you're under, you have altered thinking, right? So he's saying, let your mind be unaltered by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Keep your mind. Be sober in your mind. Don't be dissuaded from what you know is the truth. Now, I believe, again, as Eric pointed out, that when God created Adam and Eve, he intended us to be made triune, just as he is. But if I asked you, or most anyone these days, to say, what are your three parts? They would say body, soul, and spirit, right? That's the thing that most people would say. But that's not how God intended it to be. He intended it to be spirit, soul, and body. It got flipped with sin. So that our body dictates what we do. We're drawn away. We're tempted. We give in to evil desires. And our spirit, because of Adam and Eve sinning, became dead. Our spirit that was meant to be the place where God dwelt, that makes us the temple of the Holy Ghost, died. That's why we need to be born again. And it's not our soul that's born again or our body. Oh, we wish sometimes our bodies would be born again. But it's our spirit. And then our spirit is intended once again to take preeminence, because that's the dwelling place of God. That's where God dwells, in our spirit. And so our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, is kind of sandwiched in between the spirit and the flesh, as Eric was sharing with us. It kind of determines, today I'm going to agree with my spirit, and tomorrow maybe I'm going to agree with my flesh or my body. That is why it is so important that our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions are as they should be. Our whole, renewed, and following after our spirit and not our body. Let's look at Romans 12. Starting right in verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service in spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, which is fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. For by grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment according to the decree of faith apportioned to him by God. In verse 1 it says, our acceptable, rational. It's rational and reasonable to submit ourselves and all that we are to God. It wars against what's irrational. And the enemy tries to tell us just the opposite. It is not safe to yield yourself to God. It's not safe. And other wrong thinking has put that thought in place that we'll get to in a minute. But it's your rational service, which is performed by an exercise of your mind. And it says, be transformed in the total renewing of your mind. Now, it doesn't say be renewed, one and done. It's a total, ongoing, till the day we die, I believe, process of having our minds renewed every day, over and over and over. I make it a habit to say, Lord, test my thoughts. Try my thoughts, because if there's anything that I'm thinking that is not true or that does not line up with you, please, I want it gone. Because we have, I don't know, I was 27 when I came to know the Lord, 25 when I came to know the Lord. And in those 25 years, I had gotten a lot of wrong thinking. I had been taught and trained in a religious system. Not all of what I learned was right. I had circumstances, as I said, and situations that also put thoughts and feelings and emotions in place. And part of why it says let your mind be renewed is so that you won't think that you're all that. And that's where we get into trouble, right? We become mad at God and bitter at God when we think he's not doing things our way. But when our mind is renewed, we recognize not only who we are, but who he is, just as Job did at the end of his trial. The bottom line of this, God, is I've discovered you are God and I am not. And somewhere in our lives, or over and over again in our lives, as the case may be, we have to come to that truth, you are God and I am not. So part of the renewing of our mind is that we will not be boastful, arrogant, proud, because it says, if we are, God will resist us. And I don't want to be resisted by God. But he will give grace to the humble. We must be renewed daily because we come to him with all of these wrong thinkings. And each one of us, before we knew the Lord, had this. Listen to this. In Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, it says, so this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord is in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles do. We all were Gentiles. We were without a covenant before we came to know God, which is what Gentile means, those without a covenant. We must not live that way any longer. That you must no longer live as the heathen do, and their perverseness in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, in the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened. Their reasoning is beclouded. I had beclouded reasoning. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it, because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, and the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart and to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Every one of us, before we knew God, had emptiness of soul and futility of mind. Our moral understanding was darkened. Our reasoning was beclouded. Every single one of us. And so this process of the renewing of our mind takes time. Proverbs 12:5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The things we think we know, the counsel that we get, if we are not walking with the Lord, is deceitful. Proverbs 23:17 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. That's scary. I don't know how you used to think about yourself. And it can be really good or really not good. And neither one of them is probably the truth. But as we think, so we will be. We need to think now as sons and daughters of God so that we will act like sons and daughters of God. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the corrupt and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their minds and their consciences are defiled and polluted. So we come to the Lord. Every one of us came with a cesspool of thoughts. Our minds were polluted when we come to the Lord. Let's look back at Romans chapter 8. And this is around the area that kind of prompted this as Eric was preaching last week. God bless you. Romans 8, starting in verse 6. It says, now the mind of the flesh, so your flesh has a mind? the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Okay, your mind, which agrees with the flesh, is without the Holy Spirit. And it is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. And that is because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Unless we are renewed, born again in our spirits, our minds cannot be renewed. And it says we cannot submit ourselves to the law of God. We cannot. As I read these words, it gave me a little bit of grace for those who don't know the Lord. Right? Sometimes it's like, how can they not see? Their minds are polluted. Their hearts are hardened. They're blind. What would we expect? Well, why are we shocked when sinners sin? And these verses give us a way to pray for people. Lord, clear their thinking. Lord, help them to see what is true. Take the blinders off. Soften their hardened hearts. Give them, lead them, enlighten their paths so that they can see what is true. Verse 8 says, so then those who are living in the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to them. But you, those of us whose spirits are born again, are not living the life in the flesh. You are living in the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells in you, directing and controlling you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he's none of his and does not belong to God, is a true child. Again, life or death. Do we have the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit? What is our soul going to fall into agreement with? That what God says in our spirit or in our flesh? I want to read you now the scripture we started with in Isaiah 26, verse 3, but I want to read it to you this time from the New American Standard. It says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The steadfast of mind. So what does steadfast mean? What does it mean to have a steadfast mind? Steadfast means that you're firmly fixed in place, that you are immovable, that you are not subject to change, that you are firm in belief, determination, and adherence, that you are very devoted to a person, a belief, or a cause, that you are loyal. It also means when you would lay your hand on someone so as to be steadied. If you're falling over or you need help and you would lay your hand on someone, they would make you steadfast to lean upon or to lean into. To me, it's the difference between having opinions and convictions. Because your opinions can change up and down. If somebody smarter than you comes and talks your ear off and tries to convince you of something. And I lived my life that way for a long time. I was moved by every little wind. And I would believe this, and then I would believe this. And then, well, no, not this, but this. And this, and what does the Bible say about that in James? That a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that was me. It wasn't just my thinking that was unstable. It was every single part of my life that was a mess. It was unstable. And I had very strong opinions about some things, but honestly, I had no convictions. I didn't have those deep down rooted convictions that would make me immovable even if my life depended on it. And we're going to talk more about this when next I share this, but part of my problem was I was a people pleaser. I wanted people to like me. And so if Bonnie held a certain opinion, I would hold her opinion when I was with Bonnie. And if Stephen held another opinion, I would have his opinion when I was with him. I had opinions, but I had no convictions. And when you don't have roots that go down deeply, you will be tossed around and blown here and there and the other place. We must be steadfast in truth. And it begins in the Word of God. We must have the conviction that first and foremost, this book is true and it's the Word of God. Because any steadfastness of mind has to start with that premise that this book is true and that it's not changing and that it is the Word of God to us. Now, there's a difference also between being stubborn and being steadfast. Stubborn can be sometimes immovable, but often without reason or without good reason. Just, my way or no way, and I'm doing it this way because it's the way we've always done it. And I don't care what you say. And, you know, you've heard the phrase, cutting off your nose to spite your face. And I have one of my children, I won't mention any names, has had and continues to have kind of a very strong, stubborn streak from the day they were born, pretty much. And I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care what anybody says. Stubborn. We don't want to be stubborn. We want to be steadfast. We want to be steadfast because that means we are fully persuaded in the truth. The truth of what God's word says. We are fully persuaded. And we cannot be fully persuaded about something if we don't read it. It is really that simple. You can read and be fully persuaded and tell me about it, and I can say that sounds good, but I may not be fully persuaded. And let me tell you, I don't care who's preaching up here. Me, Eric, Al, Casey, a visitor, I don't care who it is. You check it out. Don't you take anything. We do our best to protect you from erroneous teaching. We pray. We say no to people. Sometimes no, it's not the time or that's not the right word for now. But we're all still human. And so if your spirit says, I'm not sure about that, you check it out. None of us is above correction. You need to be fully persuaded in your own heart of what the truth is. We'll talk a little bit more about that too. Taking this verse by verse, the steadfast mind. This is very interesting to me. The word mind comes from the word yester, y-e-s-t-e-r. And it means frame. You ever heard the phrase frame of mind? What was your frame of mind? What is the picture that comes to mind in this given circumstance? What's your frame of mind? What do you see? Because our thoughts always come with pictures, don't they? Or very often come with pictures. And that word yester means patterns, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, images, imaginings, conceptions, ideas that you have, thoughts, devices, plans, purposes. So if all of that is going on in our mind all the time before we know the Lord, how much of that patterns, images, conceptions, thoughts, devices, and plans and purposes are good? Some of them. We're capable of having a good thought before we're saved, but they're faulty very often because the root of it is not rooted in truth. And our mind will frame a picture to go with circumstances in situations. Now, all of our senses can add to that too. And some of them are just neutral. You know, I cannot ever see ribbon candy. Do you remember what ribbon candy is at Christmas without thinking of my grandmother? Because she always brought ribbon candy. So, you know, some things are neutral. Some things are good and some things are not good. Some of our images and our pictures and our thoughts and our remembrances need to be renewed as our mind is renewed. And our mind holds conceptions about God, about ourselves, and about other people. Now, I grew up in a religious home. We were not saved, but we were church-going people. We had a religious tradition, and I had a certain concept about God that was wrong. I believed there was God, but I believed, because it was fear-based in my life, I believed that this God was waiting for me to make one wrong move, at which time he would delight in squishing me like a bug. That is polluted thinking, right? So, would you want to spend your whole life serving a God if that was your perception of him? Because after a while, I realized I am always going to be making a mistake because we're sinners, right? I'm never going to get it quite right. And if he's just going to be waiting to squish me like a bug, I don't really want to have anything to do with him. I also had erroneous thinking about myself. As I said, sometimes I was too good in my own eyes, and sometimes I was pond scum in my own eyes. Neither of which is true. We're made in the image of God. We have faults, yes. We have shortcomings, yes. But who are we? Who does God say we are? And what about other people? It only takes you one or two times of getting hurt or burned or disappointed before you've got a blanket assessment of all people are liars or cheats or just out for what they can get. Framed in our mind are these concepts. Our minds need to be renewed. We need the mind of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 2:16, the second half says, but we have the mind of Christ and do hold the thoughts, the purposes, and the feelings of his heart. Our mind can be renewed so that we have the thoughts, the purposes, and the feelings that God has as our mind is renewed. And before, once you get those pictures or those images or those patterns, if we, again, let them play without stopping, our emotions will take us someplace we don't want to go. And so we need to, as quickly as possible, say, God, that's not right thinking. Rein it in. Give me your perspective in this situation. What I'm seeing, I don't think is right. what I'm feeling is not right. You show me your perspective. The steadfast mind, he will keep. The he being God. It says if our minds are steadfast, he, God himself, will keep it. And that word keep means guard and protect like a watchman in a vineyard. That he's up on a high tower and he's watching and looking and ready to protect and to keep our minds safe in him. He will keep us in perfect peace, as opposed to the unstable in all your ways, double-minded man. If our minds are steadfast, he himself will keep us in perfect peace. Peace comes from just that word shalom, which is used as a greeting, but it means so much more than just peace. It means safe and complete in all things. He will keep us safe and complete in all things. He doesn't say that he will give us a perfect mind. He doesn't say that all of a sudden all of our situations will be perfect. He says that he will give us perfect peace. And I believe that that is, as we'll see in Philippians in a minute, his peace. He will give us his peace, the peace that we don't have in and of ourselves. As our minds are steadfast on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. Now, the opposite of peace isn't always war. I think the opposite of peace is fear, anxiety, worry, fretting. And I don't know about you, but that happens to me most often at night. When you're quiet, when you're trying to get to sleep, and all of a sudden everything from the day comes rushing in, and all of a sudden you're playing over in your mind over and over this, that, and the other thing. And that is when prayer and crying out to God becomes that steadying effect. When we're being twirled around in our minds. Have you ever had that where your mind just won't turn off? And it happens to me, as I said, most of the time in bed at night when I'm trying to go to sleep. And then all of a sudden, thought after thought after thought after thought after thought. And what I have to do is put my hand out and lean on him. Say, God, you are my perfect peace. My thinking is not going to change one thing. I'm going to pray and hang on to you. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to put my confidence in you. And that's what it says. The steadfast of mind will be kept in perfect peace by him because we trust in him. Because we attach ourselves, confide in, feel safe, confident, and secure in him. Because our thinking about God is now correct. And we know that we can roll over every care, every worry, everything that keeps us from having peace of mind. And we are determined to know the truth about who he is and what he says he will do for us because it will keep our minds steadfast. And instead of becoming this negative circle and cycle, it becomes, God, my mind is steadfast. I will lean on you. You will keep me in perfect peace. And that becomes the thing that is our portion instead of those thoughts that are taking us down some other road. Turn to Philippians. Chapter 4. In verse 6 it says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. That's kind of all-inclusive, isn't it? Do not fret. Have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. God will give you his peace. Do you think that God is peaceful? I do. I think he's peaceful. And he says, he will give you his, God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot, whatever that is, that kind of peace that transcends all understanding, the peace that doesn't make sense in the situation that you're in. I know people ask me all the time lately because of Ron, how are you doing? And I can honestly say, I'm okay. I'm good. We have peace. And those of you who've been through difficult situations, that peace that it doesn't make sense in the worldly mind. It only makes sense in the spiritual mind. At a time when you should absolutely not have peace, you have not just peace, you have God's peace, which is bigger and better and badder than any other peace you could have. It transcends all understanding. And listen to this. It shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds. Keep you. Garrison, that's a military term. That's a fort. God's peace will make a fort around your heart and mind. How awesome is that? A fort that nothing is going to break through. Over your hearts and your minds. And for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, whatever is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. It becomes a discipline of your mind. And I use this quite often, this passage, to judge my thoughts. Lord, is this holy? Is this thought pure? Is this thought lovely? And if it's not, it's got to go. But it's a discipline. It's the renewing of our minds so that in every situation, even if the situation itself is not good, your mind will go to that which is good, lovely, true, lovable, and so forth. And then in verse 9 it says, practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me and model your way of living on it. So Paul is saying, I'm being a model for you of how to do this. And I think that Paul had some disturbing situations in his life, right? Shipwrecked a few times, stoned, you know, persecuted, beaten up, all kinds of things. And he kept, because his mind, he was zealous for evil. And God renewed his mind and made him zealous for godliness. He was a zealous person. And he became strong and convicted in the truth once his mind understood the truth. And all of these seemingly horrible things could happen. But he could say, practice what you've seen me do. Put your mind on these kinds of things. What's good and holy and true. And model your way of living. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you as you do that. As you discipline your mind, as your mind is steadfast in the truth, the God of peace will be with you, whatever you do. And I do, as I said before, God says he will, and I invite him to judge my heart and my thoughts and my mind. In Psalm 7, the second half of verse 9, it says, "For you who try the hearts and emotions and thinking powers are a righteous God. Try those things in me, Lord." Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." And in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 4, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Trying can be just that, trying. Right? If we are asking God, try my thoughts and my hearts. Another word for trying is test it. And how do we test something? We challenge it. And how is that challenged? By a circumstance. Where we then can say, regardless of this circumstance, my mind will be steadfast on what I know is true. And if we don't pass that test, no worries. We'll get to take it again. A little bit of remediation. Try again. There is a very... I'm going to close with this. There's a very serious consequence to not allowing God to change our thinking. And it's found in the first chapter of Romans. You know, God is saying, he starts in verse 20 of chapter 1, saying, "Since the creation of the world, I've made myself visible to all of mankind." And we are really without excuse, he says, if we have eyes to see that which is made around us. His eternal power, his divinity have been made intelligible and clearly discerned in and through the things that have been made. But here's what he says. Because they knew and recognized him as God, but did not glorify and honor him as God or give him thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Serious business. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they became simpletons. And by them, the glory and the majesty and the excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling man and birds and beasts and reptiles. Humanist thinking. Therefore, he gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts, sexual impurity and so forth. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. Men turned from the natural way of doing things. Verse 28, and so they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him in their thoughts worth the knowing. He gave them over to a base and condemned mind. He gives us over serious business. They lost the sense of the supernatural, which will always come when the Spirit rules our lives. Supernatural things that will boggle our minds. They settled for what they could see and touch, feel with their hands. What made sense to them, even though the truth of who God was all around was all around them. And he gave them over to depraved minds. And he gave them over, and he gave them over. Don't let any of us resist the renewing of our minds. But let us know the truth that will make us free. Let us go to God, beg him to judge our thoughts, purify our hearts, set us on the path that's right, make us steadfast in our knowledge of him, that we will have all that he has for us now and in the life to come. Amen. To be continued. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray, Father, that you would shine the light of your Spirit on my mind, my will, and my emotions. Father, that you would highlight and illuminate anything that does not line up with truth. Any concept I have of you, of myself, of other people, Father, that you would make it right, that my mind would be renewed. And I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that they would desire as well to day by day walk in truth, to renew their minds, to allow you to cleanse and purge us all, Lord God, from those things that will keep us from having and being all that you say we can have and be. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there's...